who you supported for so many years. I'm actually speaking to the staff at Quinta, ROM UK base, tomorrow morning. So thank you so much. Long-term relationships are not always easy to maintain. You have to work at them. You have to pray. And sometimes bad news travels quicker than good news. And in OM, we've always been very aware of our sins and mistakes and people that we've sometimes hurt along the way, or maybe we failed to send them a proper thank you letter for a gift. That's a mortal sin. So thanks. It's great to be here. And I wish there was a way I could spend more time in this part of the country. My wife and I lived in Bolton for a while. It was Manchester Business People that became the first board. When I just arrived at this country, they gave me some advice. And quite emotional, because most of them, like Val Grieve, they're in heaven. But I'm still here somehow. My wife's wondering about that. By the way, she just had cataract surgery. In case any of you are frightened of that, she was scared stiff. So we were going to America, and I asked my son, give us some information. He not only gave information, he booked her with a top surgeon, a Cuban who'd been in the Navy, really knew how to do this. And my wife, both eyes done, and is driving, 20/20 vision without glasses. So some of you got cataracts, you're nervous about it. Anyway, that's my main message this morning. The main message is on the book table, because I just have so much on my heart. So I choose personally books that can be a blessing. And a lot of those books are just a gift. And we know you already have a lot of books. We hope you'll take some books to give away to others and have a book ministry. There's also a lot of DVDs. There's two sections of the table. One, the books are free, and the other section, they're for a donation. How many still don't have the number one missions book in the history of the church, Operation World? Raise your hand. You still don't have a copy. It's been out there for a number of years. This is a golden opportunity to get it at half price. Some of you know that I'm very much involved in battling HIV around the world, working with Patrick Dixon. We'd love to give you that book. It's another one of the ones that's free of charge. There's a lot of Gospels of John for you to use in evangelism and give away to others. Just printed the new prayer directory for Ramadan. Ramadan starts earlier this year. That is much harder for our Muslim friends because they cannot eat until the sun goes down. Winter would be a much healthier time. But the sun went down last night around 8:45, I think, or was it 9:45? But pray for the Muslim world. We have 1,000 workers among Muslims. And if you prayed for OM, you're part of it. And it's an amazing day. Especially Iranians are coming to Jesus. Algerians, Bangladeshis. Other nations, it's much tougher. So there's the Ramadan prayer directory. It's actually hard to get a hold of this. It's quite expensive. It's free. And it's available there at our book table. It's not time to review all these books. I think some of my own books are there. And we'd love you to take some to give away to your friends. Over 1 million of those in print. And also this amazing book about the unborn. You know, in India and China, they're taking the lives of the unborn simply because they're women. Even people who believe in abortion don't believe in this. And yet many Christians are indifferent. And I'd encourage you to pick up this brilliant book and maybe give it away to some friends. We have lots of these Jesus DVDs. This is probably the hottest evangelistic tool available today. We used to give out tracts and then booklets. Now we can give out a Jesus DVD. Some of them have 15 languages. It's one of the greatest ways to reach people. And if you're if you're a coward, you find it hard to give things because the culture here is interesting, you know, in giving things away. You can have the losing ministry. I went to the Biggin Hill Air Show yesterday and lost over 30 and 40 of these. It's quite tricky because you don't want anybody to see you. But no one saw me, and I got out of there. Well, I got in free, by the way. That was amazing. About 10,000 people at that air show watching these planes, including the Red Arrows. I missed them because I had to rush off to catch my train. So pick up a handful of these. Corey will help you. And get in the losing ministry. And if you're bold, of course, I give them out personally as well. No time for the rest that's in this bag. My heart is so full, and I was wrestling with what to share. And God just hit me on the head and said, speak about fathers. I've been a father for now 54 years. I found it tougher to be a father than the international director of this movement for 46 years, starting from nothing with massive opposition every step of the way. So that was a challenge. But being a father is a bigger challenge. And I hope all of us, though this message is for everyone, those who are not even married yet, it's a generic message, but especially with a focus because this is Father's Day. And I think it's great that we have these days. Of course, we live in a nation, and it's true in many countries, that no matter what you're doing, someone's negative about it. And God gave me this verse. I have a number of verses I want to share, but I wanted to especially share from the book of Philippians, that challenge you'll find there in chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Wow. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. And the passage goes on. So here's my sort of first introductory message, and I really feel it's important. I believe many of the Lord's people in Britain, and I've been here 52 years, still haven't learned a language, so forgive me. I believe many of the Lord's people, and especially as they get older, are way too negative. Much worse in America. In America, a huge percentage of all the believers are in a state of panic. They're panicky about the president. They're panicky about so many different things. And there's all kinds of anti-government alternative emails just flooding out. It's a whole new way of communicating. We've got Twitter, we've got Facebook, we got YouTube. I think when I was here last time, I told you about the merger, the big merger. Maybe you've not heard yet here in Manchester that Facebook and Twitter and YouTube is gonna merge. They're all going to come together. It's really scary. It's going to be called YouTwitface. You haven't heard that yet. Anyway, that's a joke. But so there's all different new ways of communicating. And people now are into alternative ways of getting the news. And a lot of it is conspiracy ridden. It's panic. It's negative. And so I'm more and more, as I meet the Lord's people and I love the Lord's people, I find everybody is moaning about something. And of course, there are always problems. It is a fallen world. Some people think this thing has only been now in the recent days with the recent government. Have they not studied history? All of history is one gigantic series of messes. I've just come from walking the beaches over in Normandy. They just celebrated 70 years. One of my prayer partners, 90 years of age, landed on one of those beaches. My wife's husband landed on one of those beaches. Within a few days, he was dead. I mean, my wife's father. Our husband's still alive. So, the world has always had all these problems, all these difficulties. Every government, every president. And we are, as God's people, committed to being positive, committed to what we've just read about here
this passage in Ephesians. Doesn't mean we never talk about negative things. And there are negative things in the Bible. But overall, we're Holy Ghost optimists. Because God is sovereign. God is working out a plan. A plan so complex, so big, of course we don't understand it. And when often we're in the midst of that plan, we may be even sort of shaken on the inside because we don't know really what's going on. I don't know what's going on in Iraq, a land that's been on my heart 55 years, Syria about 50 years, Afghanistan at least 52 years. My whole life is committed to those kinds of countries. And I thank the Lord for your vision to stand with Open Doors. Brother Andrew, a close, intimate friend, the founder of that movement, still pressing on for Jesus, though he, as I, turned that leadership over years ago. So I want to encourage you in these complex and difficult days to keep your focus on God, to keep your focus on the Lord, to be careful what you say, especially just passing on more negative things, because God is moving more in this period of history than ever before in history. Is that not important? Is that not more important than how well the government is doing or whether we've got another war going on, of course, which is horrific? More people have come to Jesus in the last 150 years than the previous 1,850 years. Have you ever put yourself back in the year 1,000 and see what it'd be like living right here in the year 1,000? Or, you know, let's go into modern days, like 1,500. Or what about 1928? We're living in a unique time. This negativeness about the church is wrong thinking. God is working through the church. Of course there are faults. Of course there are weaknesses. Whole books now have been written against missionaries. Of course missionaries have done stupid things. There have been burnout. There have been some come back, had nervous breakdowns. There have been some that confessed they were out on the field into pornography. But in the midst of it, God is taking his work forward more than ever in history. If we see that big picture of what God is doing, try to catch this, it helps us with a small picture, which sometimes is quite rough. The small picture world is pretty important. That's your house, your garden, or your wife, your children, your job, all of that's important. I wish I had an hour to talk to you about the small picture world and what I've learned. We don't have that. But a lot of people have a lot of rough times in their small picture world. A woman in one of my meetings not long ago was contemplating suicide. In God's mercy, it was in Boise, Idaho, near where my older son lives, who was born in Spain, never quite bonded to Britain like my other two British children. And somehow I felt led to speak on 1 Peter and 1 James, James chapter 1, how all of us can expect to suffer. All of us can expect trials and tribulations. This is basic to life for everyone. Here she was sitting thinking she had so many problems. Everything was going wrong in her life. The only answer was suicide. And somehow, because of those scriptures, she decided to somehow press on and sent me a beautiful email of how she realizes somehow God is God and he is working and will enable her to get through her situation. I've seen not thousands of disappointments. I'm in the fast lane. You don't want to be a fast lane person, but that's where I am. And I've had thousands, because I'm involved with people, 15,000 on my database, thousands of disappointments. Thousands of prayers that don't seem to have ever got answered, including from my own relatives. I've always been a borderline struggling agnostic. I've never got full total victory over the lust of the eyes. I've never been the perfect father, the perfect husband, now the grandfather. I've failed, but I know Jesus has been with me every step of the way, loving me, forgiving me when I fail, And if a character like me, I'm not a natural Christian, I'm a natural bad guy. My grandfather at my mother's side was a drunk. Scottish, Irish, and English combined, basically toxic. He was a drunk. My other grandfather was an atheist. Already at 16 years of age, I wouldn't want to tell you some of the direction in my life. When I went to this Billy Graham meeting because this woman prayed for me and I heard the gospel, and somehow by faith, I got out of my seat and did what Billy Graham told us to do, believe on Jesus. And it's been a reality ever since, not in the absence of struggles and doubts and heartbreaks, yes, and mistakes, but in the midst of those things, God ruling, God overruling, working through weak, earthen, clay vessels, working in messy situations. That's why I've developed this word, which I invented myself. I may have shared it last time. Messiology. If you pick up the new edition of my book, Out of the Comfort Zone, the last chapter is about messiology. You say, what in the world is that? Don't confuse it with missiology. That's the theology of missions. That's what this is about. Messiology is my own word, based on a George Verwer proverb. Because I read the Proverbs every day and I started to write my own. They're not going to be in the Bible. I don't know how to apply. But where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together, sooner or later, there's a mess. Huh? But God is a specialist in working in messy situations. Not that he wants us to organize messes, so don't get any idea. Most of us are committed to excellency. We're committed to holiness. Our whole passion is to live a godly life. We're saturated with the Word of God. But even when we do our best, in this world, this fallen, needy world, often things go wrong. Rejoice evermore. I want to ask you, have you been rejoicing every day this past week? If not, why don't you pray a little quiet prayer? Don't have to make a big thing. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to rejoice more, even when things aren't coming together. My life now is hinged somewhat around this laptop, 7 hours a day on this little laptop. And I did a lot of email on the train, and I wanted to get it sent out. So Corey got onto your wireless. Isn't that amazing? And he brought up the laptop and handed it to me, and all my emails from yesterday, they all went out, all the new ones. Even while we were worshiping, Lord, forgive me. But if you have a laptop and you're into computers, things go wrong. Any of you into computers ever had anything go wrong with your computer? Huh? Did it sort of take your joy away for a short time? Yes. And I've had an ongoing whole spiritual journey of being patient with computers. So that's my first message. And the second message is just this exhortation for fathers. I wanted to share very quickly, keep my eye on the clock, seven fathers. Okay, I get my watch. Well, I'm on Idaho time. I don't know if that will help. Seven fathers around the world that I've had the privilege of meeting. This is tied in with what I've already shared, because bad news about men is really traveling fast. Women are sort of on the up, which is good, but in general conversation, men are on the down. Or maybe I'm listening to the wrong people. But I've had the privilege of meeting thousands of good fathers. I've been counseling some women who don't believe they're any good men whatsoever. I'm sure you've fellowshiped with them. It's always interesting. Because usually they've been through horrific marital experience. And I sympathize, greatly sympathize with women who have gone through a rough marital experience in which maybe they were even abused. But just to keep that in balance, and because it's Father's Day, and because it's biblical, I want to take a more positive approach. Seven fathers that I've met. Number one, praying fathers. Yes, I have met many men of prayer. We always talk about women of prayer, including me. My testimony is a woman of prayer. But actually, her husband, who I never mentioned, was a very quiet, laid-back guy, and he was a man of prayer as well. And so I failed to think at times of Mrs. Clapp, the woman who prayed me into the kingdom. She prayed for me when she saw me in the high school. I broke into this house. A police caught me. I wasn't stealing. I was just looking around. They had a different idea. And so people started talking about me. She put me on her Holy Ghost list, sent me the Gospel of John. That broke my heart and prepared me for that Billy Graham meeting. In our own movement, we have many, many praying fathers. They pray with their children. They set an example of prayer. Of course, I've had the privilege of reading many biographies and the reviews of biographies, at least 1,000 men I've taken a look at. And many of them were praying men. One of the first persons I met when I went to India was Wesley Duell. He's still alive at 90 plus. He wrote that book, Touching the World Through Prayer. More than that, I've watched his life for now 50 years since I first went to India. A man of prayer. And fathers, if you're not yet a man of prayer, it's not too late. For many men, prayer is difficult. But it can be done. There are many different ways to pray. There's not one position. I do a lot of my praying walking around. I do a lot of my praying using my computer to pray for specific situations. As info emails come in, prayer requests pour in from all over the world. You, on this Father's Day, maybe should make a recommitment to be a praying father. Think of many verses, but we'll quote just one. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty unto God to the pulling down of strongholds. Some of those strongholds we're facing as fathers, even sometimes in our own lives, they don't go down easily. I was in Paris 2 months ago, and a friend, I didn't realize he had been through divorce, he came to me and said, I've been addicted, totally addicted to pornography for years. He was even just giving up. There was any hope. And then in his mind, he thought, well, this isn't such a bad thing after all. We prayed together. He's been emailing me and accountable to me in a general way every other day. I just met him again a few days ago. He's been free of that now completely for over a month and a half. It's a miracle. We can break down this horrendous stronghold of pornography that is destroying so many men and some women. And is in an epidemic in the world today because it's so simple to get into it. Praying fathers. Secondly, I've had the privilege of knowing forgiven fathers. These are those who have that assurance of salvation. Though they might be a bad guy like me, they know they're saved. They're on the way to heaven. They might be aware of their weaknesses and their faults as I am. But they know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. I hope every father here today and those who are not yet fathers, you have that assurance of the forgiveness of your salvation. Too many people, and a friend of mine has just written a whole book about it, I'd be happy to send it to you, don't have that full assurance of salvation. I received that within a few weeks after making that initial decision, reading a little booklet, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, that I was saved and I could live in the reality of that assurance. Forgiven fathers. And then thirdly, grace-awakened fathers. Well, who's that? Grace Awakened. I stole the title from Swindoll's book, one of my favorite books. I pushed it here in the past. Probably don't even have it now. Grace Awakening. Wasn't that an amazing book? God has used that book together with Philip Yancey, who became a close friend. What's so amazing about grace? A grace-awakened father. He's more big-hearted. He's more patient. He can handle the stress and strains in the home without losing his cool. He knows something of 1 Corinthians 13 reality. I meditate on that passage more than almost any passage of Scripture in the Word of God. You know, OM was always known for evangelism, enduring hardship, and all this kind of thing, selling our possessions. But in fact, the very first conference in the history of our movement on the Mexican border, when I spoke, every night all we talked about was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We knew from day one, all these outward things that we want to do, evangelize the world, reach the Muslims, reach another 10 million in India, would not be possible if we were not living a life in which the Holy Spirit was in control. And that led us to an emphasis on grace and radical grace and grace awakening. And so now, though I do still meet quite a few grace killers, I meet men who are grace awakened. Aren't they easier to live with? Aren't they easier to talk with? I wish my wife could share her testimony, because she did not marry a grace awakened character. And she was hurt, though she pressed on because of her love for Jesus. And because of God's patience, and because of this, what I'm talking about right now, God slowly transformed my life. No wonder we've had 54 years of tremendous marriage. The grace awakened father. Make sure, if you're not in that category, that you get in there as soon as possible. How will I know? You might want to ask your children or your wife. Beware perfectionism. We're not talking about perfectionism. God's life in the Spirit includes knowing what to do when we sin. And then fourthly, the honest father, the father of integrity. These seem to be getting more and more scarce according to the secular press. But I've met honest people. One of the reasons I can accomplish so much right now in my special projects ministry, in which I give away about $1.5 million a year around the globe to projects, is because I've got men, and sometimes they're women, who are honest. They can be trusted. If I send them 10,000 for gospel tracts in India, 10,000 will be used for gospel tracts, maybe a percentage for administration. One of the greatest needs in the world today is men, of course women as well, of integrity. It's interesting how the secular business world, and I try to follow them closely, are taking Christian values almost more than ever before in history and saying we need these Christian values. Why have these Christian books on leadership sold tens of millions of copies? Because the world knows we have what it takes. Honesty, integrity, all that's connected with that. And then fifthly, the learning father. Willing to keep learning. I feel even, and I'm about to be 76 years of age in a few weeks, that I still have a lot to learn. I need to be slower to speak and quicker to listen. How are you men doing in this whole listening thing? It's another one of my weaknesses. My wife, we're very different. I remember once she was going on about something that I was not interested in. And she stopped and she said, "Are you listening to me?" Oh, she really had me on the spot. I said, "Darling, you're my wife. Of course, I'm listening to you." "Well, what did I say?" I said, "I don't think it's fair to go into details." What a hypocrite. Thank Jesus for repentance. Yes, loving fathers, learning fathers. And lastly, I wanted to share generous fathers. Perhaps this is one of my greatest privileges, as in my whole life I've been involved in finding the money for God's work. It wasn't easy to buy this last ship 10 years ago. Way more costly than all the other ships put together. Of course, it also houses way more people. And if you know young people that are out of the box, that are looking for something different, highly esteemed even by non-Christians, challenge them to spend a year on that ship. Moving from nation to nation, from continent to continent, 400 people living on that floating community, reaching millions with the gospel. I saw my own grandson completely changed through living on and working in the engine room for 2 years. Praise be to the living God. You know, one of the reasons this whole global ministry of OM, 6,000 of us counting India, which is a separate indigenous church movement with 3,000 churches now. Do you know one of the reasons it's still going? Generous fathers. Generous fathers. Especially often in the business and professional world. Often when churches have been unable to give much to missions, your church is not in that camp. Very committed to global missions. Thank you so much. But many churches, when they pay their local bills and the salaries, there's just not much left over. We would never evangelize the world if it wasn't for generous men who somehow their business was prospered. Somehow they learn how to make money or save money. And sometimes it's women
who have somehow got a burden to support characters like myself. And it was from day one here in Manchester. Some men not just put their words on the line, they put their money on the line that this movement, starting from almost nothing here in Great Britain, could be born and eventually give the Word of God to 1 billion people when we stopped counting 20 years ago. Generous men, and of course women, and often together, have made all the difference in the world when it comes to global missions. So I celebrate Father's Day, and above all else, let's go away from here this morning rejoicing more what God is doing and believing Him for greater things as we press on. Even if the situation gets messy, even if the political situation gets more confusing and maybe recession comes back, which everybody is so nervous about, we are God's people. We must be different. We must be different. And when they see our lives, they'll be attracted to listen more to what we have to say.